We're turning again to Romans chapter 7. With God's word open, we'll bow together in a word of prayer, please. Father, we thank you for this precious word that we've read together. We ask now for help in our understanding of it, and then its application to our situation and time. And may we know ourselves as a people blessed of the Lord, in that we have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the heavenly bridegroom and we are his bride. And it is with anticipation we await the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Be with us now, we pray. Speak to us through the scriptures of truth and draw us after thyself. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe I may have shared the story before, but it's certainly worth repeating. The story I heard was of a man who for many years had been married to a very difficult wife, always complaining, always moaning, made his life a misery for year after year and after year, and yet he remained faithful to his marriage vows. Until one day, he was rushed to hospital with what was a massive heart attack. And when he was upon the bed, his heart effectively stopped. And they came in with the paddles and they charged him and they managed through that electrical current to get his heart started again. Well, when he was in recovery, the doctor came and spoke to him and said, you know, when you were on the table, you were technically dead. We had to bring you back to life again. Well, the man's face lit up with joy. And the doctor seemed somewhat surprised by that and couldn't quite understand until the man explained. He said, when I made my marriage vows, it was until death we do part. He says, now that I've died, I consider those vows to be fulfilled and I'm free to go. Well, I don't know where he stands in terms of the law, but the Apostle Paul was certainly have agreed with this theology. And that's what we're going to see today. The Apostle Paul, here in chapter 7, is still trying to make this matter very clear for us of our being dead to the law and to sin, and now being alive unto Christ and unto grace. In chapter 6, he used the analogy of slavery, where we are freed from the old master of sin and made alive to the new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in chapter 7 he's using a different analogy. He's speaking not of a master and a slave, but of a husband and wife. And he uses marriage as a picture of our new relationship to the law. The fact is, spiritually speaking, we are either married to the law or we are married to the Lord. And so we want to take a few moments this morning and consider these verses in chapter 7 and look at the subject matter of being married, but to which husband? Now, if you're familiar with your Bible at all, you'll not be surprised that many of the Bible authors and writers often turn to marriage as an illustration of our relationship with God. The nation of Israel was often referred to as God's wife, and often spoken of in terms of an unfaithful wife who had been promiscuous and away from her husband the Lord. The church in the New Testament is described as the bride of Christ, and we are awaiting that marriage supper of the Lamb. In Ephesians 5 we are told of a husband's love for his wife is to be like the love that Christ had for his church when he gave himself for it. So the Bible uses this picture quite often. The husband and wife in a marriage relationship to represent something even more spiritual than that. Well, we know that when it comes to marriage, there are all kinds of vows that are made to speak of that personal commitment to the one that you're getting married to. So there's a personal commitment. I, John, take you, Sally. So there's a personal involvement there. There's an unconditional commitment. It's for better or for worse. There's an exclusive commitment. It's forsaking all others. And a lifelong commitment. As long as we both shall live, till death do us part. And when you take those commitments made in the marriage ceremony and bring them over into the spiritual realm, you'll find that each one of them fits perfectly in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a personal relationship. He is our Savior. We can say that He is mine and I am His. It's an unconditional relationship. It's an exclusive relationship. We forsake all others to come to Him. It's lifelong. He gives us eternal life when we come. So when we come to the Savior, we come without conditions. We come to Him alone. We come pledging ourselves to Him and expecting then the promise of that eternal life that He gives to those who come. It all fits nicely together. So very often the Bible writers will use marriage to illustrate a spiritual proof. And that's what's happening here in Romans chapter 7. Paul's using the marriage relationship and especially the truths concerning remarriage to illustrate the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to change the human heart. So what do we find in this portion of Scripture? We find firstly something concerning the law and marriage there in these opening verses. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. The idea here is that all laws, whether they're God's laws or men's laws, they can only be enforced on a man as long as he lives. When he dies, he is free from the power of that law. He is beyond its reach. Now, that's not really that difficult to understand. Supposing you commission an artist to paint your portrait, and he dies before he finishes it. Well, you can't force him to finish it. You can't bring him up to the court and place him on trial for breach of contract because he's dead. The law has no longer any effect upon him. When he died, he was placed beyond the reach of the law. You cannot enforce a contract on a dead man. Once he's dead, he's freed from all personal obligations to those laws. We can understand that. That makes sense. Spiritually speaking, it's the same. It's the same for the believer. As long as we are alive in our natural state, we are condemned and under the law of God. But once we die to sin, we are now freed from the demands that it makes upon us. So Paul goes on to say, by way of illustration, in verses 2 and 3, concerning the woman which hath a husband, is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, I don't want to sound unromantic, but marriage is essentially a contract between a husband and a wife with God as a witness. And in these verses, Paul is using the image of a marriage to demonstrate what he means. He tells us that as long as a woman's husband is alive, or if a husband's wife is alive, it doesn't really matter, that they're bound by the law of marriage one to the other. And then Paul says, if she leaves him for another, she is guilty under those laws, she is still her husband's wife. However, if the husband dies, she's free from that original contract, free to marry again, because she has been liberated from the law of her husband. Now, the whole idea of this passage is not to give us a thesis on marriage, but to remind us that the only way to be free from the confines and the demands of the law is for us to be dead to it. Until we die, the law hangs over our heads making demands that we can never hope to keep, only to know severance from it by death. So let's simplify this text. Let's arrange it in a series of statements. A wife is bound by law to stay married as long as her husband is alive. If she remarries while her husband is alive, she is guilty of adultery. If, however, her husband dies, she is considered no longer to be married to her first husband and is free to marry another. So if she remarries after his death, she is not considered to be in adultery. So we can say that remarriage is not permitted while the first husband is alive. Remarriage is permitted after the first husband is dead. Paul is not giving us a complete theology of marriage. In order to understand everything the Bible has to say about marriage and divorce and remarriage, there are other portions of Scripture to consider. Matthew 5, Matthew 19, 1 Corinthians 7, Ephesians 5, and other passages. But what Paul is underlining for us here, this clear principle that's at work, is that death cancels all contracts. In this case, death cancels the marriage contract. Death cancels it. Till death do us part. As long as we both shall live. Those phrases recognize that the marriage ends at the moment that one of the partners dies. So we see something concerning the law here. The law in marriage. But we also see something else. Not just the law in marriage, but now our liberty and marriage. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now this is where the passage gets interesting and maybe a little bit confusing. Paul takes the principle of verse 1 and the illustration of verses 2 and 3 and he applies it to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you two statements that go to the heart of Paul's application. We died to the law, therefore we can now be married to Christ. There is a new freedom for us. So Paul tells us that we who have become dead to the law can now become part of the body of Christ. And he's referring us back to what he spoke of in Romans chapter 6. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, those who received him also died on the cross with him. Therefore we are free from the law, because we have died to it. The whole idea is that when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, we also died with him. Therefore, our marriage to the law and all of its demands upon our lives were done away with. Death cancels all contracts. We have a newfound freedom. Our death in Christ severs our marriage to the law. Therefore, we now have a new family. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. So not only are we dead to the law, but we are to be married to another. The very instant we become dead to the law, we are married, brought into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We become part of his family. We die to the law, contract is severed, we are now free to be married unto another, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole point of Paul's passage is not just that we have traded husbands, the law for Christ. The point is that we have traded a bad marriage for a good one. When we were under the law, we were in a relationship that could never satisfy us. It's like being married to the most demanding husband in the world, knowing that nothing that you ever do will please him. Nothing is ever good enough. Nothing is ever clean enough. You work all day in labor, you fix a nice meal, and because it's not perfect or to his liking, he doesn't eat it. You iron his shirts, but he finds a wrinkle in the collar and gets mad. He wakes up each morning with a list of things for you to do today, and no matter how hard you work, you can never finish the list to his satisfaction. He's picky, he's demanding, he's a perfectionist, he's critical, and to top it all off, he's right all the time, and he knows it. And he doesn't mind telling you about it. That's what it's like living under the law. The law is good. It's right all the time. We try our best to live up to the standard of the Ten Commandments, but we are not perfect. We fail to meet the grade. The perfection that the law demands, we cannot provide. We are never good enough. The commandments only condemn us. They never congratulate us. The point is, living under the law is like living with that perfect husband. You end up being discouraged and frustrated and beaten down and feeling like a failure all of the time. You can never be good enough, no matter how much you try. But now that we are dead to that husband, to the law, we are free to be married to Christ. Death ended our original contract, and we are now joined to the seed. And that's like creating a demanding husband for one who is always loving, always forgiving, always encouraging, always accepting, one who is the exact opposite of the first husband. He's everything that the first husband wasn't. But the amazing thing is, he's also perfect. He's the Son of God. Yet he never makes you feel bad about your lack of perfection. He takes you the way that you are, and he joins you unto himself. And the more that you spend time with him, the more you become like him. He actually makes you a better person than what you ever were previously. So we have traded one husband for another. We have traded one marriage for another. We've moved from death to life, from defeat to victory, from fruit for death to fruit for God. So we have a new freedom in Christ. We have a new family, new marriage in Christ. There's a new fruitfulness in him also. If you look at what it says at the end of verse 4, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Fruit unto God. Paul continues and reminds us that God did not do all of this for us just to bless us. See, it does bless us, but that's not the sole purpose. He saves us and brings us into a relationship with himself so that we might glorify him by bringing forth fruit unto God, or for the glory of God. You're familiar with the words in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, where Paul says, we are his workmanship, created unto good works. God has created us unto good works that we should walk in them. There's a fruitfulness about our relationship. We are God's masterpieces, created so that we might bring honor unto our master. The fruit that we bring forth unto the Lord because of our union to him can be seen in two different ways. In our attitudes, we think of the fruit of the Spirit that should be displayed in the life of every believer. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There's a fruitfulness in our attitudes. It's also seen in our actions, the things that we do. So not only will we be different on the inside,
But what changes have come on the inside will be seen on the outside. You begin to live for God, to serve Him, to obey Him. And these things are seen by those around us. And there's a fruitfulness about our lives. We are united unto the vine, engrafted unto the Saviour. He's the true vine. We are the branches. We bring forth fruit unto the Lord. So there will be a change in our relationship. There will be a change in the fruitfulness of our lives. And then in verses 5 and 6, Paul tells us of our life and marriage. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. It tells us of some of the changes that have taken place as a result of us now being married to the Lord Jesus Christ. The old life of sin there in verse 5, he tells us of things that were happening in our old sinful lives. Notice what he says. We were in the flesh. We could only operate within the realm of our old wicked flesh. We could only produce what our sinful flesh could produce. We were unable to walk in righteousness. We were unable to please the Lord in any way. We were in the flesh. More than that, we were controlled by the motions of sins. We were held captive to our natural appetites and the desires of the flesh. We lived our lives according to the impulses of our lost flesh. Is it any wonder that Paul describes us as being dead in sin? Dead in trespass. The only thing that we were free to do was free to sin. And we were challenged to sin by the law. Notice what it says there in verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, the lust of our flesh, which were by the law, did work in our members. We were challenged to sin by the law. Now, this may sound a little odd, but when the law said, "Thou shalt not," guess what our wicked, rebellious heart said to us? "I will. I will." God says, "Thou shalt not," but we said, "No, I will." We see it happening yet today. You come across a bench and it has a piece of paper on it. "Wet paint, do not touch." What's your first reaction? I wonder, is it still wet? You come across a button on a wall and it says, "Do not press this button." And you think to yourself, "I wonder what will happen when I press the button." And your parents say to you, "Be home by 10 o'clock. And you manage to come home at 10 past 10, just late enough to send a message, but not too late to be punished about it. The law sets a limit, and something inside of us makes us want to push the limit as far as we can, to see how much we can get away with. We use the law in our sin. We see what God said we ought not to do, therefore we said we would do it anyway. There was something inside of us that made us want to break the law instead of keep it. So in the hands of rebels, the law, which was given to us to show us the right way to live, became something that would lead us into evil. Now don't misunderstand me, the law is not sinful. Is the law sin? God forbids. As Paul said in verse 7, the law is not sin. But it was used by our old sinful fallen natures as an excuse and a reason to go after the things that the law had said were off limits.
You see, right back in the foundation of mankind in the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam and Eve, "Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And no sooner had God's back been turned than they reached out and they took the fruit and said, "I wonder what it tastes like." We were actively engaged in working out our own death with every sin, with every rebellion. We were hastening and worsening our own doom. We thought we were free. Free to do whatever we wanted, but really we were prisoners of our own vices. And we were digging our own pits deeper with every sin that we committed and binding chains around us that held us fast. That's what our old life and sin was like. But now we have a new life in the Spirit. But now, verse 6 says, but now, here's a turning point. But now, we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. This great verse sums up this whole, this short passage we've looked at this morning. Paul is able to make the comparison between what we were and what we now are in the Lord Jesus Christ. What blessed words the opening two words of verse 6 are. But now, since we are now in Christ, things are forever changed. This is what we once were under the law, but now that we are in Christ, we are delivered from the law, released from it. Because we have died with Jesus Christ, we are no longer under the demands of the law. We are not bound to it any longer. It has no more power over us since we have died to it. We are dead to the law. We are alive unto Christ. Do you understand what this implies? That means we are free from all of the moral and spiritual liabilities and all of the penalties that go along with the law. We are freed from the judgment of the law. We are freed from lists of do's and don'ts that can never save our soul. We are free from the worry of hell. We are free in Christ. Freed from the bondage of the law. And we have been released to serve. We are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of Spirit. We have been released from the bondage of sin to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me put it this way. What our old husband, the law, what he demanded from us, perfect obedience, that which we sought to do out of duty, we now remarkably find ourselves fulfilling out of love. What's made the difference? Love has made the difference. Before we came to Christ, we were on a continual performance standard, trying to do more to win God's approval and never getting it. But now, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we discover that God loves us in spite of our faith. The perfection of Christ is credited to our account. And we find now that the love of Christ fills our heart, that our desires have changed. Let me give another illustration that perhaps will be familiar to you, certainly if you've ever raised boys. You know that when they are young, they're allergic to soap. Or so it seems. They won't go near the stuff. They'll go for days without going near it, without touching water at all. They don't seem to care how they look or how they smell when they're younger. But then there's a day that comes and things begin to change. They begin to notice girls. And an attraction develops. And a relationship follows. And what then? Then you can't get them out of the bathroom. They're there for hours, washing, scrubbing, shampooing, shaving, brushing, spraying, posing, primping, trying to look their best. What's happened? What's happened to that little boy who wouldn't take a shower? Well, he's gone. He's gone forever. Replaced with a young man who spends hours getting ready for the date. But what's made the transformation? Love made the difference. The things that he once hated to do, now he does gladly. He's been changed from the inside out. Well, something similar happens when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our frustration and our failure is replaced with a new desire to please God. Love for Christ has made the difference. Has the law been done away with? No. It's just we have a different relationship to it now than we ever had before. Because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, because of the indwelling ministry of the Spirit of God, we are now able to meet the demands of the law for the first time. And even though we are not under the law's bondage or under its penalties, we desire to do the things that the law teaches us, because we no longer want to live in rebellion to God. So the law is not seen as an obstacle to us living. It's seen as a standard that's neither too high nor too hard. We find that in Jesus Christ, the law now fits our life perfectly. We learn to love His law. We learn to do joyfully the things that God asks of us. And it's no longer a burden. It's no longer a chore. It's the desire of our heart to do the things that please Him. And we do them gladly. I suppose in closing, the question is this morning, where do we stand in relationship to the law? Are you still married to it? Abiding under its impossible demands? Demanding husbands produce unhappy wives? When will we learn this great truth? We cannot be saved by the law. You cannot be saved by keeping the law. You can't be sanctified by the law. You can't build a happy marriage by the law. Come to Christ. Be crucified in Him. And know the demands of the law to be severed. To be married to the Savior. There is nothing more miserable than trying to keep the law to please God and failing. The law says you must do this, whereas love to Christ says, I want to do this. Our problem, however, is without the Lord Jesus Christ, although we know what God wants, we either don't want to do it, or we want to do it and can't fulfill it, and either way we end up failing. Far better that we should come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be joined to Him by faith, because He has already pleased the Father. And that when we are in Him, united to Him, we find that God is pleased with us as He is with His Son. We have a changing relationship. No longer married to the law, but married to Christ. A far better place to be. I can't look upon the heart of everyone here this morning and ask and see as to who you're married to, whether you're still married to the law or whether you're married by faith to Jesus Christ. But I trust that God will reveal to you through His Spirit just where you stand this morning. And if it should be that you're still under the law and under its judgment, that you cry out to God for mercy, that the Lord Jesus Christ would sever you from the demands of the law and unite you unto Himself, to be married to Him, joined to Him, in union with Him. Be rejoicing, knowing that the marriage supper of the Lamb is awaiting you.
The Lord bless these few thoughts in our hearts this morning.